we're ready to get into the Word, aren't you? Amen. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Whenever you find your place, if you wouldn't mind to stand as we read the Word of God this afternoon. Titus chapter 3. There, say amen. Amen. Verse 1, Paul says this. Now, just really quickly by way of context, Titus is a young pastor, and Titus is not the writer of the book of Titus. He's the recipient of the book of Titus. Paul is writing to Titus to help him in the ministry, help him be the pastor God called him to be. And so in chapter 3, when he says, put them in mind, he's talking about Titus putting his congregation in mind to kind of help them. He's telling Titus how to lead the people of God there in Crete. Okay? Chapter 2, he's already given some ways that Titus is supposed to help his church live in a certain way. And he went through different phases of life. He went through young ladies, elder ladies, young men, older men, those who are in authority, those who are under authority, how to live as a Christian in these different ways. And now he's shifting really to this. To their the way they interact with the world around them, okay? And so that's what he's helping Titus with here in chapter 3. You ready? Verse 1. Paul says this to Titus. Put them in mind to be in subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's who we were. It's a pretty nasty list, but I think that if we're honest, we used to fit in that list, and really in a lot of ways, if we're left to ourselves, we would still fit in that list. And then there's some of my very favorite words in the whole Word of God, some of my very favorite verses right here. Beautiful, where he says this in verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, and by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, not by being better than the world, not by being morally superior to anybody, but by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. So the title is this. It might sound weird to you, but it's this. How to respond to Babylon. Babylon? Well, you'll see. Okay, calm down. Don't get mad at me. Babylon? We'll pray. We'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how clear it is. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, you know who we are, and if left to ourselves, who we would be. And Lord, there's really no reason for you to love us. There's nothing we have to offer you. But Lord, you do, because of your grace, because of your mercy. Help us get a hold of that today. Help it to affect how we see people. Help it to affect how we see ourselves. Help us to learn how to respond in the society in which we live. All we love in Christ, we might pray. Amen and amen. Okay, so let's deal with Babylon. So at camp, we had camp in June, and camp's great in a lot of ways. And if you've never been to camp, I would encourage you to somehow make it there someday. And we invite whoever we can bring and all of that. But camp's great. The reason why camp is great is a few reasons. One, the preaching's great. And that's awesome. But here's the thing. We get great preaching here, don't we? And we're going to have a revival with Brother Decker here soon. A lot of the people that preach at camp we've had here. We have the best preacher on the whole planet every week. Amen? Yeah. Okay. But anyway, the preaching's great. But really part of what makes the preaching great is the atmosphere in which the preaching takes place. It's because you're there for a week with none of the world, hardly, except for what the teenagers have slipped in their pockets or in their suitcase or whatever. But we get no service, and even if there was, I take their phone away from them anyway. You're welcome. They can't talk to their worldly friends. They can't go watch the worst thing ever, TikTok, and all this stuff, and just melt their brains, you know? And so they hear good messages, and then here's what's cool. They hear a good message, and then they can't go just melt it away. They just have to be around Christians some more. And then they go hear another message, and it's good, and they don't have an opportunity to go forget about it. They've got to be around Christians. And so for a week, this happens. And you get preaching. And so when we were done with camp, I sat them down, and I said, listen, God's been working in your heart this week. And he has. And you can talk to anyone who's been at camp. God worked in their heart that week. And they had desires to serve the Lord in whatever capacity God is working in them. But the danger is they're about to leave the mountain. This is at the end of camp, you know. And when they leave camp, they're going to head to a place that is not as accommodating to them living for God. Okay? And so I told them about Daniel and Babylon. And Daniel lived in Jerusalem for a long time. And Jerusalem, at least outwardly, was trying to serve the Lord. And if they served God and Israel, no one looked at them funny. Maybe not everybody was doing it with the right heart, but it was pretty easy to be in the temple and hear from God and do what the law said and give your heart to God. Pretty much everybody, at least outwardly, was doing that. But then Nebuchadnezzar showed up, and he took them from Israel and took them to Babylon. And Babylon's a pagan place. And Nebuchadnezzar took the boys, and then he started to do his best to, in a sense, brainwash them into being Babylonians, to be no longer Israelites, to be Babylonians. He changed their names. Their names, which represented God, were now representing Babylonian gods. And the music they listened to that was glorifying the God in Israel, now they're inundated with Babylonian music. And the values that was being drilled into them in Israel were no longer being drilled into them. They're going to have to make decisions on their own about having good godly values, because now they're in the value system of Babylon, and there's a lot to be wanting there. And here's what happened is when they got to Babylon, most of them just stopped serving God. That stinks. And they got there, on one of the first things Nebuchadnezzar did was offer them meat that they weren't allowed to eat. Now, I'm not going to get into all that. I'm thankful that Jesus came. We can eat ham and bacon and shrimp and amen. But they had specific laws, and God didn't want them to eat some certain meat. And so the king offered that from almost the very start. And what you'll find is most of the Israelites just went ahead and ate it. Not Daniel and his friends, you see. So here's what I'm trying to help you see is when you get into Babylon, there's a lot of pressures to get you to leave everything you knew, everything that God's been teaching you for this time in Israel, and now there's a lot of pressure to just forget about that and just join Babylon. And now we're in September, and now they've been in school, and now they've been around godly friends. I mean, not godly friends. They've been around godly friends, but they've been around maybe ungodly friends and ungodly influences, and they've been around TV, and they've been around commercials, and they've been around billboards. They've been around magazines at the store. They've been inundated with, in a sense, the culture and the value system of Babylon. Now, is America as bad as Babylon? You know, maybe in some ways, maybe not in some ways. But here's what I can tell you. It's not like Israel. It's not the value system of God. It's not what God... America is not adopting the value system that the Bible gives. And so they're getting these values, and they're getting these principles that go strictly away from God's values and principles. And now they have a choice. Are they going to live for God or not? And you have a choice. It's not just for teenagers. You have a choice. Are you going to align your life after the value system and principles of the Word of God, or are you going to allow the values system and the principles of this world to control what you do and what's important to you and how you make decisions? But there's another danger when you get into Babylon, is you start to think certain ways about Babylon. And Titus was in his own Babylon. And Babylon's a representation of the world system. I want you to know this. You're not going to leave this society and go find a society that's living for God. Wherever you are is going to be like Babylon. whatever system that you're living in, the value system of that country is not going to be the value system of the Word of God. And if we are going to be only happy if America is living the way God tells it to live, we are going to be miserable and angry and cranky until we die. Because America is not going to be what God wants it to be. It's just not. It can be better or worse, but it's not going to be, it's not going to be exactly what the Bible wants us to be. And so we're going to have to make a decision whether or not to follow God or to follow our society. Well, it was no different in Crete, where Titus was. In fact, Crete was one of the worst of the societies. The word Cretan, if you were a Cretan, it was a slang word for someone who was dishonest and someone who was wicked and vile. Even in the eyes of the world, Crete was a pretty wicked place. And the people that got saved out of Crete, they were now living in Crete, you see. And Titus was living in Crete. And we have these new believers who were trying to live for God in Crete, and Crete was not excited about it. Crete was not for it. Crete was persecuting them. Crete was making fun of them. Crete was doing everything they could to get the believers to follow their way, just like Nebuchadnezzar, just like every society, follow their way instead of God's. Well, there's a danger to go ahead and do that. There's also a danger to get really upset about that. Those are the two ditches, isn't it? And so, right now, there's a temptation in your mind to either be like the world or be mad at the world because they're not like God. And the believers in Crete, they were living for God for the most part. At least they were trying to. Well, how do you know that? Well, because if they didn't really mean it, then they were just going to give in. They weren't going to be at church. So the people that Paul is writing to, these are people that were committed. These are people that said, I'm going to follow God even though this society is not. There's a danger for them now to look back at the society and start to be upset at them, start to look down their nose at them, and start to develop some kind of complex, like they're better than the people that they live with. Paul wanted to help them understand, no, you're not. We read that verse, remember that verse, verse 3, for we ourselves also were. Paul's reminding them, before the gospel got to you, you were just as bad. We need to remember that. It helped us to remember that. And so we need to not be involved with the world system and thinking the way the world is, but we also can't be combative. Well, what do we do? Well, good question. That's what we're going to talk about. Here's what Paul said. Number one, he said to be subject to your authorities. Verse 1, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers of magistrates. Be ready to do every good work. And so the first thing that could have happened in Crete, and I believe probably this mindset was creeping up, and the only reason he would write this is because at least Paul felt like this could be an issue, is that they're saying, wait, Paul, you want me to listen to a government of Crete? Don't you know who the government of Crete is? They're corrupt. They're immoral. I don't have to listen to them. I'm better than them. Well, Paul's trying to help you see. You don't obey your authority because they're better than you. Right? That went over well. You don't obey your authorities because they're better than you. You obey their authorities because they're your authorities. And God's the one who puts authorities in place. God's the one who put Nebuchadnezzar as the king. God's the one who put the powers that be in Crete. God's the one who put the government that we have together, that we have. We can get upset about all these different political things, but in the end, God's the one in control of all this. Did we forget that the heart of the king is in the hands of God? God's still in control of all this, and God's the one who put these people in power. And for us to not have a submissive mindset toward our authorities, Romans 14 and 13 says that we're actually rebelling against God himself who put them in for it. Let me finish this. We live in a great country. And in our country, we have a political system that gives us a measure of authority. And so we do have a measure of authority as citizens. Praise the Lord for that. And we need to use that to as well as we can and use our level of authority that's been given us. But that doesn't give us liberty to disobey our governmental authorities or the laws that are in place. We can respectfully agree, respectfully disagree. That's what Daniel did, right? When Nebuchadnezzar said, "You eat this meat," Daniel didn't say, "Well, who do you think you are, Nebuchadnezzar? I serve a higher king than you." And he didn't do any of that. No. He just said, "No, I'm sorry, but my God doesn't allow me to do that." And he respectfully disagreed. And we can respectfully disagree with our authorities, and then we can do this, vote against their policy. Amen. We have that power still. We can just vote against that. Daniel didn't have that power to do that. But anyway, but nowhere in Scripture are we permitted to be disrespectful or revolt. It's just not there. If you don't believe me, Peter, 1 Peter 2:13 said, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king." Who was the king? Nero, the worst. I mean, he was blaming Christians. He was doing all kinds of stuff. And then he says, "Supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, or for the praise of them that do well." And then in verse 17, he said, "Honor the king," King Nero. He said, "Honor him." And so what we do is, when our authorities tell us to do something, if it doesn't go against what God says, then we need to respectfully obey. And if our authorities tell us to do something that goes against what God says, then we respectfully disobey and follow what God says. You see? Now, Brother Chad, why are you telling all this? Well, because it's really no different when you're a teenager and you have parents. Right? Our government authority is not our only authority. And teens, you need to obey your parents and be honor and obey. The Bible doesn't say honor and obey your parents as long as they're living godly lives. The Bible says honor and obey your parents. Why? Because this is right. Not because they deserve it. Not because they're the best authorities. No, your parents are flawed, just like you. But we need to obey and honor. Obey and honor. Now, if our parents tell us to do something that goes against what God says, then we can respectfully disagree and respectfully even disobey if we're obeying God first. If your parents say, "Hey, go steal that candy," you can say, "No, God doesn't want me to do that." But otherwise, if your parents give you an authority, a directive, then you need to obey. Not because they deserve it. I think we live in a society that says, "I'm only going to obey my authority if they earn it." That's not how the Bible says to operate. We obey our authorities because God put them in place. So that's one thing that they needed to do. They needed to be submissive to their authority, even though, listen, they were morally superior. They were. They were Christians. They better have been morally superior than their government, but they still needed to obey. That's one. Next, they needed to, Paul broadened his focus to all people when he said this in verse 2. Now he says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle. And so he says, we don't need to be gathering around and slandering the world all the time. We don't need to be fighting the world all the time, but instead gentle and showing meekness. And we need to live in the world and be gentle and kind and gracious and listen, and to not be so upset that the world acts like the world all the time, but instead live like God in the world, live God's way in the world, and allow that testimony to reach them. But I think oftentimes we get so angry at the world that we don't even want to reach them anymore. But Paul, again, said in verse 3, you're no different than they are. I think we've already read the verses, but it would help us to remember this today, that you are no better than anybody else. And we need to make that very clear. And our teenagers are in school, and you're gonna be like, man, why did those kids do that? Why do they do drugs? Why do they drink alcohol? Why do they cuss all the time? Why do they do this or that? Because they're lost. So what do? Get mad at them? No. We need to reach them. Well, how do we reach them? We'll be like them. No. We reach them by living for God among them. We reach them by not being a part of what they're doing. We reach them by, listen, we reach the world by respectfully declining to wallow with them. You see? We love them, and we're not gonna shove Christ down their throat, but instead we're gonna shine Christ's living in front of them and be a light that way. You see? That's what we do. And that's what our teens need to do. And pray for our teens. They're in a hard place. And they're being, I mean, the indoctrination of our school system is strong. I mean, the students are in it, and the students they live with are just brainwashed by TikTok and Instagram and Facebook and all this. But even the authorities and the teachers and the system of our school systems, in so many ways, we tell them one thing and they learn a different thing in school, and it's difficult, and it's a pressure that's there for them to give in. Pray that our teens will not do that, and that they'll keep living for God, but pray that they also won't get angry and start to think they're better. And then we need to pray that for ourselves, don't we? And we can gather here at church and just sit around and talk about how bad the world is. It's not going to help anything. We ought not to be shocked. Listen, we ought not to be shocked that our world is a mess. Do you know why? Because by and large, they're not saved. Yeah, they're a mess. Well, what do we do about it? We just live for God. If they like it, great. If they don't like it, great. We're just going to do what God wants us to do. And you know what's going to happen? They might make fun. They might say things. They might badmouth. They might do all these things. But in the end, they know where to come. They know where to come. And so we just keep living for God. And hey, there's this possibility. Maybe you guys invited friends and they didn't come. Oh, man, well, maybe they'll eventually come. Maybe they won't too. But here's what we do. We just keep living for God and giving them a chance. Because God deserves that we live for Him no matter who else lives for Him. And our society, Fall City, they need a light. They need people to live for God. They need to see what it is to serve God with gladness and to give their life to God. And what we do is we give them a chance as we do that. And we live for God, and we tell them about what God expects, and we tell them that God loves them and God wants to save them. But whenever we get a critical attitude and we start thinking we're better than them, we start letting them know that, then there goes our testimony. Yeah. And so we need to replace our criticism with compassion, remembering who we are. We need to replace our desire to attack with a desire to restore. When the lost live this way, they live in a way that's contrary to God. Instead of fighting God's battle for him and thinking we need to judge them for that, what we need to do is see that they're not right with God and do what we can to restore them to God. God's given us a ministry of reconciliation. And our job is to reconcile men to God, not to go blow up his enemies, but to win the lost. That's what God's wanting to do, isn't it? God will take care of this world. He'll judge the world soon. He'll take care of all that. It's not our job. It's not our place. What we do is we love people. What's the two greatest commandments? Love God, love people. Love God, love people. And we need to do a good job of both. Loving God, loving people. Loving God's easy. He deserves it. Loving people, it's difficult because they don't. By the way, neither do you. And so we love God. We love people. Why? Because God loves people. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us, Lord, to understand your heart for people. And Lord, we're thankful for your mercy and your grace in our lives. And Lord, it's not because of anything we've done. We're not superior. We're not morally better than anybody else on this planet. Lord, it's only by your grace and your mercy that we are what we are, and that we get to live for you. We're so undeserving. Thankful for your grace. Thank you for loving us when we were unlovable. Thank you, God, for having mercy upon us when you should have really, in a lot of ways, just wiped us out and started over. But we're thankful you love us. Help us to think that way. Help us to love people the way you do. Help us to live for you in Babylon and respectfully follow you even when the society around us isn't. And to love people because of you. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. We stand together.